Good evening, Mosaic Church. As I was thinking about tonight and brainstorming with Zach, I had this picture in my mind, and it was more like a movie clip, a scene from a movie where the first shot is an angle of these two people, and they're standing there just staring off into the distance. You can't see what they're looking at, but they're dressed in dark clothes, and one of them has some flowers, the kind of flowers that you would put on a grave. And the other one looks at his friend and he says, "Why do you come here every year?" And the camera angle changes to see the friend put his flowers down at the base of this, looks like probably a wooden tombstone. And then as it pans up, you see that it's not a tombstone, it's a cross. And that question has just been stirring in me over and over for the last few weeks. Why do you come here every year? As a church locally and church globally, Good Friday is a big deal. And in some way, shape, or form, we remember it every single year. And we come back year after year. And my hope for us tonight is that each one of us would wrestle with this question. Why do you come back every year? Maybe this is your first time. Why are you here tonight? Or maybe why does God have you here tonight? But I think if you allow that to stir, as we sing, as we pray, as we worship, as we take communion, I believe that God will do something powerful in you tonight. Heavenly Father, thank you that we can be here. God, thank you that you made the way for us to be able to be here and to look back, to remember. Draw us near to you. Help us to stand in awe. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you.
Thy power and thine alone. paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin, I left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
The excruciating pain of the cross could not silence Jesus' repeated entreaties. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. The soldiers gambled for his clothes. Some women stood afar off. The crowd remained a while to watch. Jesus commended his mother to John's care and John to hers. He spoke words of kingly assurance to the penitent criminal crucified at his side. Meanwhile, the ruler sneered at him, shouting, "He saved others, but he can't save himself." Their words, spoken as an insult, were the literal truth. He could not save himself and others simultaneously. He chose to sacrifice himself in order to save the world.
Two others, who were criminals, were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they cast lots to divide his garments.
One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God? Since you are under the same sentence of condemnation, and we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise."
When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be." This was to fulfill the scripture, which says, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." So the soldiers did these things, but standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home.
My God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you forsaken me? My God, why have you forsaken me?
And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?"
After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there, So they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth.
When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit.
It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last.
Today,
Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.
spirit.
It is finished.
Father, into your hands, into your hands, I commit my spirit.
See, as they stripped the robe from off his back and spread his arms and nailed them to the cross, the dark nails pierce him and the sky turns black, and love is firmly fastened onto loss. But here a pure change happens on this tree. Loss becomes gain. Death opens into birth. Here, wounding heals and fastening makes free. Earth breathes in heaven, heaven roots in earth. And here we see the length, the breadth, the height, where love and hatred meet and love stays true. Where sin meets grace and darkness turns to light, we see what love can bear and be and do. And here our Savior calls us to his side. His love is free. His arms are open wide.
Each of those lines that were sung were the words of Jesus. As I thought about those words, some of the most powerful yet poignant words ever uttered. But they were not by someone who had sat behind a desk for hours trying to figure out the proper thing to say and how to articulate it perfectly. But instead, from a man hanging on a cross with his feet pierced, his arms pierced, his back shredded, a crown of thorns having been dug into his skull, his lungs filling with blood. And so many of the things that he said or things focused on others. What kind of man? What kind of man could that be? A little bit earlier in the story, when he's on trial before Pilate, the governor, one of the most powerful people in that region, who's used to sitting on a throne and judging criminals, begins to enter into a dialogue with Jesus. And throughout the conversation, you see Pilate beginning to change because he can't understand who this is. He's supposed to be some two-bit criminal, some person making an attempt at the throne. And yet, Jesus is completely different than Pilate expected. The words that he's uttering, the questions that he poses, Pilate is dumbfounded. And so he begins to try and set Jesus free. But the chief priests, the scribes, the Pharisees, and the people that they have gathered together won't let it happen. And in Matthew 27, it says this: so when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves." And all the people answered, "His blood be upon us and our children." I read those words and they cut me to the core. As I think about my Jesus, my Lord, my Savior, my Jesus, that anyone could be so willing, so confidently insane. Let us be responsible for his death. We know what we're doing. This man deserves to die. May his blood be upon our heads, and not just ours, but our children as well. That's how confident we are that this man is nobody, that he is worthy of death. This day is not just a day that we look back on. A day where we wonder, why do we come here every year? But it's a day that was looked forward to for hundreds of years. Back in Genesis, God asked his servant Abraham to sacrifice his son. And it says this, Genesis 22, verse 4, on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and he saw the mountain from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took his hand and the fire and the knife. And so they went, both of them together. And Isaac said to his father, Abraham, my father. And Abraham said, here I am, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, as if speaking into the future, God will provide for himself the lamb. God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went, both of them, together. Where is the lamb? A question that would continue throughout the ages as the people of Israel would come to the temple year after year, month after month, day after day, and offer sacrifice after sacrifice. Because as the writer of Hebrews says so well, there is no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood. Because the debt must be paid. The cleansing must happen to be in the presence of the God of the universe, life himself. And the question that would stir is there something, is there someone that will be enough? Because these lambs don't seem to last very long. They don't seem to change very much. Where is the lamb? And then Jesus, just after his baptism, he walks by John the Baptist, and it says, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. As if saying the most monumental sentence that has been looked for and waited for and anticipated. Where's the lamb? When will the lamb come? When will God provide? And John says, there he is. That man is the Lamb of God. Perhaps not even knowing that 3 years later, exactly what would happen to Jesus. I wonder what Jesus thought when he heard that, knowing what that foreshadowed. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, because there is no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood. In Colossians, Paul writes, he says, for in Jesus, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And in Ephesians, he says, in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. He was not stingy with his blood. And in Hebrews chapter 9, it says, Jesus entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by the means of his own blood, thus securing for us an eternal redemption. Not a momentary, not a passing redemption, not one that was good for just today or just this month or just this year, but an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our consciences from dead works to serve the living God? Why do I come here every year? Why do I come to the cross year after year? Why do I treat Good Friday differently than another day? I come here to remember. I come here to remember Jesus, his epic sacrifice. And I come here to forget. I come here to forget my sin, my failures, my empty efforts. I come here to let Jesus take them as far as the east is from the west. And I come to the cross because there's no grave to lay flowers at, because my Savior is not there, because the tomb is empty and my Lord has risen, because his death was effective, so effective that death could not defeat him, and he swallowed it up and he rose. Why are you here? Why do you come back every year? Jesus, the night that he was betrayed, having dinner with his followers, said this. It says, when the hour came, Jesus reclined at the table, and the apostles were with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. He'd been longing for this moment. He says, for I tell you, I will not eat it until it is finished, till it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And then he took the bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. It is not the old covenant that was temporary. Is not a covenant that is based in your participation, in your righteous actions, in your sacrifices, in what you give up. It is a covenant based solely in the blood of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The Holy Lamb of God that makes an eternal covenant, so that with his blood, we are cleansed. We're going to take communion together and remember Jesus. Remember that night, the next day, 3 days later. And we're going to say the same thing that the crowd said so audaciously, but from a completely different heart, because they had no idea how wise what they said was. May his blood be on our heads. Because Because that's the only way I get forgiven. It's the only way I get cleansed. It's the only way I have eternity. Is if the blood of the Lamb of God covers me. We don't jeer as they did. And we don't celebrate his suffering like they did. But in gratitude, we ask, would your blood be upon my head? Oh, wow. Whenever you're ready, come forward. We're going to have people administering communion. They'll give you a piece of bread, a cracker, and you can dip it in the wine or the juice, either one. If you need a gluten-free option, we have that available as well. Whenever you're ready, come, remember Jesus, and cry out to God, may your blood be upon my head.
resolve to know nothing but you crucified. Somehow in this room right now, it is enough. The weight of the world, too much for the souls of men, but somehow you hold it all up on the cross. Calvary's enough. Calvary's enough. When I know nothing, when I know too much, what I choose to know right now is Calvary's enough. You resolve to die, scarlet flowing from your hands inside, covenant is sealed and ratified. You knew the cost.
As the darkness fell, because of Jesus and all you have done on Calvary, it's more than enough. God, I know nothing, but I know this much.
Down and we worship, we all cry out, you are worthy, God, you are worthy, God. We crown you, we fall face down and we worship, we all cry out, cause you are worthy. Worthy, God.
You are worthy, God. Yes, you are worthy. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, still enemies, still broken, while we were still betraying, still denying, still shouting, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. Your great love would say, Father, forgive them. While we we're still turning our back and going our own way, you would love us to complete the work of atoning for our sins to the point of death. Jesus, you would humble yourself to the point of death, even death on a cross. Oh, the merciful, wonderful majesty of your love. Oh, we stand in awe of the humiliation that you would bear on our behalf, at the suffering that you would bear on our behalf, the penalty that you would pay. Of death. God, we are so grateful. You're so grateful. You're so grateful that tonight we could gather up and we could remember this price that you paid as the spotless Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. That your blood would cover our sins. God, we are so grateful that our sin has been paid for. It has been defeated. That because of the cross, our sin is no more. And God, we are grateful that in just a couple days, we'll get to gather back up again and celebrate the fact that death is no more. That death has been defeated. That you have overcome, and therefore we also will overcome with you, God. How great is the wonderful, merciful majesty of your love, Jesus. We lift you high. We exalt you because you are the name above all names. You are the exalted one, the King above all kings. You are Jesus. And so we praise you. We crown you. We worship you. We adore you. The only one worthy. We love you, Jesus. Thank you for this beautiful night. It's in your name we pray.